We feel very blessed and delighted to have such a good number here with us this morning. Some faces that haven't been around for a while, but good to see you again. Especially a good way to start out the new year, friends and family. This morning we're going to be looking at the prophecies of Christ, and this evening I'm going to start a series on the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, so we encourage you to come back for that. One other thing I'd like to go through before we get into the lesson is the bulletin. Somebody pointed out that it has July 1st, 2011 on it. We're going to keep doing it till we get it right, all right? That's the first part. Other things to be said about the bulletin. It's a very complicated piece of work that has to be done at the last minute, apparently, because I keep getting stuff even on Saturday night as it changes. It's a magical thing because almost invariably, if I say somebody's sick, they're going to be here. I'll also caution you that nobody else is allowed to get sick or injured because I don't have room for you on the bulletin. And the last thing I'd like to say about this is if you don't like the way it's done, criticism is always accepted, but I accept it as volunteering to do the bulletin. So keep that in mind too, no matter what goes wrong with this thing. Okay. Prophecies concerning of Christ. The picture kind of makes this go along with a series we did about a month and a half ago on the deity of Christ. Bringing out pictures that show and prove that he was the Son of God. The opening passage that we have here goes along with that. In John 20:31, things that have been written to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And a lot of this has to do with the prophecies. As we go through these things, one of the greatest arguments or evidences for the Bible being the Word of God is the incredible prophecies it contains, both the volume of it, the amount of prophecies that are in it. I mean, we're looking at just the prophecies concerning the life of Christ. That doesn't take in all the other prophecies concerning New Testament times and whatever. And also their accuracy, pinpoint accuracy in many cases. The prophecies often are abandoned as a study because people kind of deride them. And there are a few prophecies that are kind of vague as people, pick and say, well, this is a prophecy, whatever. And it's hard to tell whether it is or not. And to kind of light on that does an injustice to the ones that are so exacting. They don't test the prophecy itself or the validity of it. What we'll strive to do in this short lesson is first to examine just a few of the most incredible prophecies concerning the life of Christ. And that's the first little section. And then we're going to look at three of the charges people make against it and refute them, hopefully. Floyd Hamilton, in his book, The Basis of Christian Faith, subtitled A Modern Defense of the Christian Religion, writes that Canon Liddon is authority for the statement that there are in the Old Testament 332 distinct predictions which were literally fulfilled in Christ. Now, this is the more blown number. What people refer to 300 prophecies concerning Christ's life. Some of them are arguable whether they are actually prophecies or not. So this is why we kind of worked it down to a little bit more conservative estimate. Barton Payne, in his Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy, lists 191 fulfilled prophecies in Christ Jesus. Even further, Josh McDowell, in his New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, lists 61 major prophecies of amazing significance. So we're getting down to the ones that are, we know as prophecies, definitely as prophecies. And if we take just eight of those, concerning the life of Jesus, not all 61, but just eight of them. Okay, his place of birth, his time of birth, his manner of birth, his betrayal, his manner of death, the people's reaction, the mocking, spitting, staring, whatever, his piercing, his burial, the odds of their fulfillment are astronomical. And we'll give you those numbers in a moment. But just to let you know that there's not another book that's written that's comparable to the Bible and its prophecies. In fact, even as you get to the number and the exactitude of it, one thing I'd point out, go through Daniel sometime and read it. Okay. Especially as you get to the 11th chapter. Sometimes we're not aware of it, but if you knew what Daniel was doing, he's going through and every verse contains two or three prophecies. Every verse in the 11th chapter. And it's a period of time when history was in a great flux. I mean, there was a lot of going on between Syria and Palestine and Egypt and the wars and the conquerings and who was in charge and whatever. It gets, you know, it gets overwhelming even as you're looking at it in a history book. But Daniel is keeping track of it all, you know, in order, chronologically, in detail, 500 years before it happened. Okay? Nothing compares to the prophecies in the Scriptures. Now, some objections that are made. In the book, The Passover Plot, you know, goes to the term radical scholar. You know, some people don't do a really good job of scholarly work in academia. But H.J. Schonfield thought he had a way of disproving the Bible. He proposed that Jesus was an innocent messianic pretender who connived to fulfill prophecy in order to substantiate his claims. Now, I don't know how you get innocent pretender and conniving, you know, all in the same sentence. Okay, but he managed to do that. Okay, which lets you know kind of where he's coming from to begin with. But first, this presupposes without proof, underline that, that Jesus was not honest and therefore not a good person, which is not the way he's portrayed at all. I mean, all four accounts of his life and his character and whatever has him exemplary as an honest person. Second, there's no way that Jesus could have controlled many of the events as fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies unless God had a part in it. I mean, it's easy to say, well, he just, you know, looked to see something and decided, well, I want to be a Messiah, so I kind of, you know, make it work into my life. But that doesn't take into account the things that he could have no control over. You know, beginning with John the Baptist fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, that a voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Okay, John began to do that before Jesus began his ministry. He could control, now, he had no control over in Micah where he was born, or being born of a virgin, when he would die. Daniel begins to pinpoint the exact time frame of all this, what tribe he would belong to, tribe of Judah, nor the lineage that he'd be a part of, the root of Jesse. Okay, all this had to, you know, to click in before he was even born, or be a product of his birth, you know, before his time. Third, there was no way short of the supernatural he could manipulate the people in his life exactly. You know, beginning with John, also what his accusers would reactions to him, the soldiers casting lots for his clothes, how they would pierce his side. All this in his death of being hung on a tree as a form of execution was prophesied before crucifixion was a form of execution. And then the coup de grace of the spear in his side was totally unknown, but predicted, you know, in the Old Testament. Even Schonfield admits that the plot failed when the Roman soldiers killed him. I mean, all of his conniving and everything else to prove himself the Messiah, then he was put to death. Okay? Which would have brought an end to it, except there's also plenty of evidence for his resurrection afterwards. In fact, someone said it takes a bigger miracle to believe the Passover plot than it does the fact that it all came together because God made it so. The second objection is, why, you can find some of the, you know, prophecies fulfilled in the deaths of Kennedy, King, Nasser, and other great figures. And that's true to an extent. I noticed in numerology, if you're trying to figure out who belongs to the 666, there's a lot of characters in history. If you finagle the names just right, you can come up with letters being numbers and 666 applied. So if something's really vague, yeah, that's a possibility. But unfortunately, you know, as we get into the last one, the vagueness of the scriptures, you know, they aren't that vague. Like question, you know, the answer to the question, yeah, one could possibly find one or two prophecies fulfilled in the life of some other individual, but not all 61 major prophecies. You know, one or two is a hit or miss, you know, that's something else. In fact, for years, if you could have found someone other than Jesus, living or dead, who fulfilled half the predictions concerning the Messiah, as listed in the Messiah in both Testaments by John Meldo, the Christian Victory Publishing Company of Denver offered to give you $1,000. So the claim is a little shallow because, as far as I know, nobody ever claimed the $1,000. Now, in Peter Stoner's book, Science Speaks. Now, in the foreword of the book, I'm just going to cover that on this slide. In the foreword of it, yeah, it tells that what he presents is science. And what he's doing is number crunching as a statistician. And it's checked. Okay, he doesn't just throw it out there. And this is, it's checked by the Committee of the American Scientific Affiliation and its Executive Council. And their claim of what's in the book, they're saying the data presented to be dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented herein. So they're saying, okay, as you look at the numbers that are crunched by Stoner, you know, other scientists have looked at it and said, okay, they're okay. Nothing wrong with the number crunching. Yeah, here's the problem to the world. Stoner in the book writes that the chance of any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all eight of the prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th. Okay, list the big long number there, but to get it more real, well, let's just, you know, make it a little bit more graspable. Suppose we took some silver dollars, okay, and we filled the floor of this room with them to a depth of about 2 feet. I mean, you can picture this, you know, wall to wall, silver dollars, 2 feet thick. Okay, we mark one of them and blindfold you and ask you to, you know, find that one marked silver dollar. I mean, picture yourself groping here and the odds of finding that silver dollar. Okay, now if that presents a problem to you, you know, or should impress you phenomenally, then envision covering this whole valley with silver dollars 2 feet deep and trying to find that one silver dollar while you're blindfold. Just walking the valley in some place, you know, deciding to stop and pick up the silver dollar. That's still not that number. He's saying if you filled the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars and told a blind man to go find the one marked one, that's the odds of these eight prophecies being fulfilled by one person. Stoner also lists the odds of 48 prophecies, not all 61, but just 48 prophecies being fulfilled. That would be 1 in 10 to the 157ths. Now, what we've already showed you as we're looking at other things, in statistics, there's a law called Borel's Law. We've covered it before. The statistician, I don't think, you know, took statistics. And a lot of the stuff I saw in their book, I don't think there's a statistician alive that believes in evolution. Because according to Borel's Law, if anything exceeds 1 in 10 to the 50th, it's impossible. It can't occur. It's not one chance in 10 to the 50th. It's no chance at all. Couldn't happen. So for Stoner to look at 48 prophecies and their fulfillment being 157, you're way beyond the possibility of it just occurring by accident. I mean, the prophecies are showing the hand of God in this. Recently, I was going through a study with my grandson, and I had him read Isaiah 57, and he got kind of down to verse 10. He goes, and this is the Lord saying that you may understand, that I'm the God of Israel. I said, now go back and let's look at what we're reading. I mean, it looks just superficial reading, where he goes, this is my servant Cyrus, and I'm going to open up doors for him and all this kind of stuff. Okay. Now, if you understand who Cyrus was, he was an impressive individual. Okay. In fact, he was so impressive, he impressed Alexander the Great. When Alexander went and conquered Persia, he was amazed at the land area that was being ruled. He was amazed at the amount of people of different kinds, different cultures, religions, and everything. They were all grouped together and served this one nation. And he marveled, who could have done this? One morning he saw a bunch of priests. He got up. Alexander has a tendency to get up early. And pre-dawn, and he's seeing this little group of priests go up the mountain. And they're offering a little votive to this little sepulcher up on the side. And so when they leave, he goes up and he looks at the inscription on it. And the inscription goes, "O man who you will come, and I know you will come, my name is Cyrus, and I gave the Persians their empire. Do not begrudge me then this little bit of land that now covers my body." This was a prophecy in Isaiah 57 concerning what God was going to do for Cyrus. Cyrus calls him by name. 200 years before the guy's even born. I mean, imagine Ben Franklin, at the beginning of this nation, go, hey, 230 years from now, there's going to be a president of the United States. He's going to be black, and his name's going to be Obama. Do you think Ben could do it? I mean, that's how precise the prophecies of Scripture are. I mean, they get so precise, the objections to prophecy now swing the other way. Sometimes they make, psychics make the same kind of predictions. Well, contemporary critics of biblical prophecy nominate psychics' predictions as being on a par with Scripture. They are not. Yet the Bible offers a test of a prophet. Moses said, Deuteronomy 18, if a man prophesies and he's not 100% accurate, he's not from God. I mean, this is the test of a prophecy from God. It comes true absolutely every time. Now, he also says in 18:20 is that anybody who prophesies and what they say doesn't come true is to be stoned to death. Now, we don't do that to psychics. Okay? If we did, there'd be a lot less of them. Because psychics are rarely right, maybe 8% of the time. Now, if I asked you to guess about the future, you could probably do a better job than they do because they have a tendency to go way out on a limb. If you keep a record of these things, I mean, they're not good at it at all. They just get, spectacular newspapers, print, press if they haven't, to hit it, in all their different predictions. But, if you told one that, hey, if you get this wrong, we're going to put you in a pit and throw rocks onto you until the weight of the boulders begins to crush every bone in your body until you die. That was being stoned to death. Any takers? Anybody want to be a prophet? I mean, God was ensuring that those that opened their mouth knew what they were talking about. Because they had to be right every single time. Study of prophecies made by psychics from 1975 through 1981 show that of the 72 predictions, only 6 were fulfilled in any way. 2 of these were vague. 2 others were hardly surprising, the United States or Russia remaining leading world powers, and that there were no world wars. Thus, of the 72 predictions, 66 were totally wrong, 92%. That's not on a par with biblical prophecy. In 1993, the psychics missed every major unexpected news story, including Michael Jordan's retirement, the Midwest flooding, the Israel-PLO peace treaty. Even the psychic hotline didn't predict its own bankruptcy. Didn't see it coming. Some predictions that missed. The Queen of England didn't become a nun. Kathy Lee Gifford did not replace Jay Leno on The Tonight Show. Actually, common people like yourself can make better predictions because you have a tendency to be a little bit more cautious. Okay, you see trends, you see the way things normally go, whatever, and you kind of make a little bit, one step or two ahead, and you can be right. Most people will be right 80% of the time. The psychic goes out on a limb and saws the limb off. The highly reputed predictions of Nostradamus were not that amazing. I know he comes on TV every once in a while, whatever. In fact, we did a lesson on him a couple of years ago. But contrary to popular belief, he never predicted either the place or the year of the great California earthquake. Nostradamus was in a group of people roughly at the same period of time in Europe. Guys that made prophecies, and actually Europe was doing a purge of these guys. If he didn't have some people, friends in high places like Catherine the Great or whatever, he would have been executed or burned at the stake with the rest of them. Because a lot of what he said, just didn't hold water, it didn't come true. In fact, even the guy that sponsored him to write his prophecies, died on him within a year or two, and he couldn't even see that coming. And all the great things that people look at are so vague, it would fit anybody. So Nostradamus is highly touted, but not deserving it at all. Most of his famous predictions, such as the rise of Hitler, were just, it could have been Stalin. It could have fit a lot of people. As other psychics, he frequently was wrong and a false prophet by biblical standards. Now, here's where it really swings the other way. Some critics complain that Bible accuracy, it's too accurate. The prophecies are too accurate. That the scriptures had to have been written after the fulfillment. I mean, it's like, throw a dart on the wall and draw the bullseye, around it. You'll hit the target every time. The problem with this is, first of all, archaeology. It just keeps digging away, and the more it keeps digging, the more it keeps unearthing the fact of just how solid the Bible is. Okay, so 1940s, whatever, the Dead Sea Scrolls, 1949. The Dead Sea Scrolls were copies made from a scriptorium were kept. And the scriptorium, what it was doing was just taking books in existence. It wasn't just the Bible, but it was all sorts of books. And they were making copies. Actually, they were copies of copies because they had copies and they wanted to preserve them, and so they made more. Well, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, now this is interesting. If you're looking at carbon dating, carbon dating is pretty much useless after 5,000 years. And it dates carbon. That's what it's called. So if you find a bone, you can't use a carbon test. With, you know, bone's calcium. You can't say that that bone is millions of years old because there's no calcium or there's no carbon in it. You know, it's a carbon dating thing. Now, interestingly enough, in the ink of the scrolls, there's carbon. Because that's what they made ink of with other things, with some carbon. You know, a little bit in the fibers. So they've dated the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay? A lot of the Bible copies are 1 to 2 centuries. Is that right? Let's make it years anyway. Centuries. Older than New Testament times. Okay? In the Dead Sea Scrolls are at least 7 copies of the book of Isaiah, predating the life of Christ. And Isaiah is just filled with prophecies concerning his life. So the Dead Sea Scrolls were not written after the fact. There were copies written before the fact. Now, since they're copies, they are just, when were the originals? Okay. Well, we know the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, was made about 300 years before the life of Christ. So you have the Old Testament in the Septuagint. Now, which means you've got the copies of Isaiah and others that, you know, prophesied about the life of Christ 300 years before. But the Septuagint being a translation, it has to be a translation from something that already exists. Copies of, you know, copies of copies, whatever. If you look at the historical content of the books, this is really where biblical scholars try to figure out just how old the original writing is. The original writing of Isaiah was like 750 years before the time of Christ by the events that it talks about, you know, concurrently. So 750 years, most of these predictions about the life of Christ are being made inaccurately beyond the possibilities of 1 in 10 to the 50th. And they're all accurate, every one of them, minutely. And it should be evidence for anybody with an open mind that Jesus was who he says he was. Yeah, that he's fulfilling every prophecy that's made about him. But it's not just him. It's prophecies concerning the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, of the Son of Man, of Daniel in the Psalms, of the prophet that Moses talked about that would replace him in Deuteronomy 18. Okay. The Messiah, which was prophesied. I mean, the Jews themselves thought it was like four or five different people. It all came together in the life of this one man who also claimed to be the Son of God. What the Bible, it doesn't even try to lay this stuff out as evidence. The Bible presents itself as just the fact that it is the Word of God. I mean, what men do is they come up with all these little things, you know, that this proves that this is, you know, God's Word because, you know, prophecies fit, the scientific evidence fits, you know, the archaeological evidence fits, the little thing we've talked about in the past, type and anti-type. I mean, there's nothing like it in any other book. You know, that the temple in the wilderness is a type of the church, that David is a type of Christ. You know, all these types and antitypes that get fulfilled. Okay? The Bible doesn't say, you know, this is the evidence for it. It just presents all this stuff. In fact, it starts most of the books, you know, especially the prophetic books. Thus saith the Lord. Okay. He doesn't spend the time to say, well, okay, I'm the God, you know, and this is why you should believe I'm the God, whatever. He goes, no, you know, this is what God says. And that's the way most of them start. The Bible presupposes that you believe in God, and here's his word. And you can find all the evidence for it in the scriptures. Okay. Now, where does that bring us? It brings us to an absolute conviction that what we have in our hands now is the Word of God. That what is there is the teachings by God to man to help make his life better and prepare him for eternal life. When God says, the soul that sinneth will surely die, you better believe it. But God also says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can stake your life on that. You can trust God when he says, if you obey my commandments, I'll be with you. I'll guide you through this life. I'll make it richer. I'll make it stronger. I'll be with you. In times of suffering, I will comfort you. And as long as you walk in the light that I've delivered to you, that my Son presented to you, that you follow him, that your sins will continually be cleansed. You can believe it. Even though it was said 2,000 years ago, it's a prediction that still holds true and something that you need to believe in. You have to base your life on it. If you need help in any way to more fully understand God's Word, to come to a stronger belief in it, and to implement it into your life, the invitation is now extended. And we beg you, please, won't you come as we stand to sing?